verses 1 through 3. Read through that. But come back to verse 3. There's a statement that is made there that I think oftentimes as we look at the genealogy of the Old Testament, particularly in this part of the Old Testament, from Adam and Eve all the way down, we miss this. And so I want to spend some time on the table. The title of our message, let me get that out, is What Are We Passing On? As we celebrate Father's Day and want to spend some time kind of challenging dads, but I think this passage also applies to women, moms, really all of us, because the question comes, what kind of legacy are we leaving? Now, we talk a lot about that in this church just simply because we've had some great legends in the history of this church. I've been here almost 10 years now, and in that period of time, and even going further back than the time that I've been here, we've had some great legacy builders in this church, some of which we're still feeling their presence today. And so it comes to the time that we now begin to ask the question, what kind of legacy are we building? Now, particularly, we'll address this in the sense of the family. And the challenge this morning is for the dad, really. Because as we focus on Father's Day, we're building a legacy with our children. Whether they be sons or daughters makes no difference. What we're building with them will build a legacy long after we're here on this earth. Let's pray, then we'll do a little bit of background and jump right into our passage. Father, thank you this morning. Once again, for what we celebrate as Father's Day and all of the fathers that are here and maybe at home listening to this or watching this on our live stream. God, we know that it's a gift that you've given us to be able to be called dad. And so, God, I pray this morning as we look at this passage that we as dads would be challenged, but we also understand the biblical principle here applies across the board. And so there may be other people who aren't dads that I hope can resonate with what you're saying through this passage and the biblical truth that comes from this. And what is it that we're building? What kind of legacy? What kind of impact? What are we passing on to those that we care about, we love about, or those that you've put in our path? And so that's a question we all have to come to terms with as we look at passages like these and then begin to evaluate our lives. Now, God, always, as we look at your word, we also want to pay attention to really the gospel message. And there may be some who are here or, as I've said, at home watching this or listening to this sometime this week that have never truly accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. So my prayer this morning is, as we kind of come to this passage from a Christian perspective, for a non-Christian, they come to this passage because the answer to the question of what they're passing on is a worldly image, not a godly image. It would be impossible outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ to be able to do anything but the worldly image. So my prayer for them as we walk through this, that the power of your Holy Spirit would convict them and bring them, Father, to terms with what Jesus did on the cross for them. He died for them. We'll mention that this morning as we read through this and study this passage. But Christ died on the cross so that we can be forgiven of our sin and now be made new and begin to pursue the remaking of who we are. And that now begins the impact of the image that we leave behind, the legacy. What we're passing on, we pray now, is a godly image. So God, I pray for that lost person and just pray that you would convict them and lift them up. God, bless us as always as we read your word together. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Little historical background. I realize that we often sort of go the beginning of Genesis and then a little bit later than chapter 5. But chapter 5, just to give you kind of a background, is the bridge between what we see in the creation story, the fall of man in chapter 3. Then chapter 4, we see Cain and Abel, right? And we know that Abel dies and then we're thrust into the beginning of chapter 5. And now we begin to see the birth of Seth. Now, Seth comes on and is the chosen godly line for Adam and Eve, it seems. And it will be through this sort of sanctified line that we now begin to see the story of Israel develop later on. So it's an important sort of equation for Adam to come to terms with this and understand that Seth is not a replacement for Abel, but God has chosen to bless Adam with a son that now the image can be passed down on. Now, one of the things we're going to come to terms with is that God says very early on here that he has created man and women in his image. Now, we all, I hope, know what that means, but God, though we refer to him as a father figure, he has both qualities. In fact, it would be more accurate to say that God is neither man nor female. He is who he is, and he's created both in his image. Okay? So parts of God are in all of our images. However, we learn in chapter 3 of Genesis that we messed that up. How is that? Through sin. Now we have a marred image. Now stick with me here. We are created in God's image, but because of the sin that now is passed down, we'll read that in just a moment in verse 3, but because of that sin passing down, we now have the struggle between the godly image and the worldly image. And if left alone, man, because they're tainted by sin, will always begin to gravitate toward the worldly image. In fact, it's a struggle to pursue the godly image. Let's just be honest about it. It's not a get saved and it's over in that battle. It's a daily, hourly, sometimes minute by minute struggle for all of us to choose what God would want us to do rather than what our instinct tells us, which is the world, the sin, right? So we understand that God brings reconciliation. I mentioned in my opening prayer just a moment ago that for the lost person, we have hope in what Jesus did on the cross. We jump ahead some 2,000 years, and because of sin, God began a plan even long before, by the way, Adam and Eve chose to sin because God knew they would. They would make that choice. And now because of that, there's sin in the world, right? And so now God will bring reconciliation through the Messiah, Jesus. He comes on earth some 2,000 years later. He walks the earth. He dies, goes to the cross, and gives up his spirit. And now we have the opportunity for redemption. But it's a choice we have to make. So that's kind of the background, and so we'll get into this. I'll start reading just three short verses, reading out of New American Standard today, but we're going to come back and really focus on verse 3. This is the book of generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in his likeness of God. Now, what does he mean? We've just said that. This is a reiteration of what we already know from chapter 1 and 2, that God created us, you and I, in his image. So we have that image, right, of God. Now we've kind of explained what that means, but part of that, let me add this to it, is that we are created, I believe, with the desire to know God. That's part of what he's created us in his image for, is to know him. And when we don't know him, we're incomplete, right? Well, he goes on in verse 2. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. Then it goes on verse 3, right? We're kind of reassessing history here of what we've already read in the four previous chapters of Genesis. Verse 3 is our focal verse. When Adam had lived 130 years, don't get hung up on that. That is a miracle. We know that. It's going to tell us in a moment, if you keep reading, that he'll live up to 800 years. Now, I don't believe time was defined differently by that. I think that God created us to live that long, and that's why they did in Genesis. But the further we get from that, the more corruption and sin in the world, and we no longer have that gift. So to think of having a child, and he's had multiple children, to have children at 130 is pretty crazy in today's standards. But it is what God had provided at that time. So he goes on, he became the father of a son. Listen to this. This is the underlining statement. We already know that Adam and Seth and all of us are created in God's image, but look what he says next. Became the father of son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Do you see the struggle going on there? We've just mentioned it. God's created us in his image, but because of sin, now our image is marred. And our children are now beginning to inherit the same struggle you and I have. The image of God and the image of us. And us, we're corrupted. We're sinners. We're in desperate need of redemption. And if we've made that decision, then we've begun that journey. But as we said earlier, it's a struggle every day. And now we begin to think about life and the important things and what we pass on and the kind of legacy we leave. And we all want to leave something far more than wealth and material things. Those things don't matter as much as the image that we live in front of those that God has put in our path. Dads, that includes your sons and daughters. But being able at the end of our life to be able to see the legacy that we've built. An old farmer said this one time, you'll know the kind of tree you planted by the fruit that it produces. An apple tree produces apples, right? An orange tree produces oranges. And so that's what we want to do this morning, is just kind of assess what kind of fruit are we producing? What kind of image are we leaving for those that we love so much and care so much about? These could be applicable to anyone, regardless of where you are in life, but it's a decision every single day we have to make. Three things this morning that will help us in kind of a guide, if you will, in deciding what kind of image we're leaving and the kind of image we need to choose to leave, which I hope is that godly image. So these are what we might also rephrase as sort of three realities that we got to come to terms with in building this godly image that God wants us to. Number one, you'll see on the screen, and it really comes out of verse 1 and 2, God's blessing and calling. Now we've established we're created in His image. I've also said what a blessing it is that we have been given gifts as dads and moms to have those titles. With that comes great responsibility. We know that. But one of the things I want to add into this is not only is it a blessing, but listen to this, it's a calling. It's part of what God has called you to do on this earth, and that is to have the responsibility to raise children up. Now pause, if you don't have any kids, you're not out of this context. Because there are children in your path. You could be an uncle, an aunt. If you come to this church, we have children in this church. Whether they're yours biological or not, we all take responsibility in raising these children. But don't mistake the responsibilities that mom and dads have in being able to rear them according to what standard. If you're a believer, there's only one standard, and that's God's standards. But just like with our own struggles, there's a struggle in our parenthood to make the choice to do the things that honor God versus the things that we want to do, the worldly things. And that's a constant battle. And make no mistake, in the midst of that, we struggle. But yet we understand the blessing and the calling that we get. And let's go back and mention again the fact that we're created in His image. Tainted by sin, but loved so much by God that He's given us a means to have that redemption, to be reconciled, to be changed. We use a term often here, transformation. God is transforming us into what? His likeness. What does that mean? The original blueprint for you was not to be marred by sin, but because of our choice, we've sinned and we've messed that up. And so God is trying every single day through our willingness to let Him transform us back into that blueprint image that God had for us in the beginning. But yet we make stupid mistakes and we do things that mess that up, and we allow things like pride and anger and hate to get in the way of what we're doing for God and how we're building and raising our children or those that are around us. The legacy we build is the only thing that will, to the most part, live on after us. I mean, we talk about the wealth and the physical things that you may be planning on leaving your children one day. At some point, those are going to go away. They're going to age out. They're going to break. They're going to ruin, whatever it may be. But the only thing they have left then are the memories of the legacy. What are they going to remember about you? What are the stories being passed on to the next generation after you're gone? The great thing is we get to frame that while we're still here. And when we think about the things that we leave past our time on this earth, and we've got great examples in this church, by the way. We do. And so these are shoes that we can kind of see as a guide to fill, but this is a very personal thing. It's allowing God to transform us so that we understand then that blessing and that calling that comes with that choice that we have, that we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. Every father, every believer has been called to reflect God's character, to pass it on to the next generation as a blessing. Listen, I've done a lot of funerals, too many, honestly, and there's always the uncertainty whether that person, that loved one, is a believer. Though the family can have some assurance, and maybe I have some assurance, it's still something that is strictly between them and God. And so we have sometimes some things we can hold on to. At other times, we have no evidence of a decision ever being made. And that makes it difficult for the family because there's nothing that's comforting them in that time of crisis. I mean, the fact that we are told that we ought to worship God and pursue Him, and sometimes we get this wrong idea that we hide those things from people around us when that really should be the defining statement of who we are. And so they ought to be able to see those things. One of the greatest memories for a young child should be in church watching their parents worship God. Should be. Their commitment to the church and their commitment to praying as a family and being focused on doing the things that God wants them to do. Those are all things that your children should cherish, and it now becomes defining. They may be rebellious, and they may not like it at that time, but as they grow older, as many of us are, we look back on those, and if we didn't have those, we wish we did. But if we do have those, then we hold on to those, and they become inspiration for us as we now begin to have the responsibility as parents, as members of a church, having the blessing and the calling to impact that next generation. Number two is this. Really comes out of verse 3. And that is the reality of our example. What do we mean by that? What we mean is we're marred by sin. We've established this. I don't want to go too deep in the weeds here, but we understand that this is inherently a struggle for all of us. Because of what? Because of the reality of what we face. Now, men, let me tell you this, and anybody who falls into a category of having kids around you, you can't pretend that you don't have problems. You got to come to terms with those. Listen, I'm going to tell you, your kids already know what those problems are, even if you're not willing to admit them. And so the matter is being able to come to terms with the reality, giving those things over to God, and now being transparent as you work through those. God did not call you to leave a perfect image. That's impossible. You can't do that. Why? Because you have your own image that you're struggling with. The world, the sin. But what God has called you to do, in spite of that sin, through the power of God's work in your life to transform you, you now begin to live in a way that becomes an example, we hope, for those kids around you. Now, not a perfect example, but with your flaws and your sins, they see those, you know those, and you work through those. I say one of the earliest great memories for a child is watching their parents worship, but I think also one that becomes a vivid memory is when we make mistakes, being honest about them, apologizing to our kids, watching us work through and be changed in spite of that. Could be an addiction. Could be some kind of public sin that we've had. Could be other things that now have become interrupters. And so a great legacy is how God is using you to work through those things and transform you. And now your kids now begin to see that changed person. I mean, just like watching a godly dad, sometimes the dad on pursuit of godliness is just as important as any of those other examples that sometimes we can come up with. The reality of our example, we have to understand that. And the reality is, as we see in verse 3, is that Seth will have his own problems. He too will have children. It tells us that in the following verses. And in the same way, he is passing on the image that God created him in, but also in his own self-image. And so it becomes inherently a generational struggle still to today. And we have to come to terms with that and understand that. Number three is this. Not only do we understand God's blessing and calling, not only have we mentioned the reality for our example or of our example, But then number three, and this is kind of the capstone, and that is we're building a godly legacy. It's a choice we have to make every single day. When we talk about being created in the image of God, it is impossible for us in our finite thinking minds to be able to comprehend all of what that means. We've mentioned a few of those things, in that God's created us with the qualities. I think emotions. I think God has emotions. I think he has desires. We know that in the image that he's created us in his likeness, he's passed on certain spiritual gifts. And so whatever those are, they're unique to us. But some of us have the same. And so we understand those things. But we also understand in the midst of that, that as we struggle with that, we also have to give up the sinful things in our life and allow God's image to begin to take control. That then, listen to me, allows us to build that godly legacy. Let's define what a godly legacy is. It's not just church attendance. It's not just putting on the facade of church attendance on Sunday mornings at about 8:30 before you come to Sunday school and you pull that Bible out of that dusty box and you pull it out and you take it to church and you put on the image of what God you think wants you to have. But as soon as church is over, you go home and you put that Bible back in that dusty box, put it back on its shelf, and that's all you're going to think about it until next Sunday, if you come back next Sunday. And so if your kids see that, what are you teaching them? Not a godly legacy. What you're thinking and teaching them is more what we might call a cultural legacy, cultural Christianity. It's a little bit of what we need. We have one foot in, one foot out kind of thing. That we're getting enough God to sort of get rejuvenated for the week, but it's not a lasting impact and change. And so the legacy we're leaving is a marred, mixed up legacy. Some of you probably grew up in homes like that. Maybe not a lot of you. I hope not. But you may have grown up in a home where maybe your parents felt that way or did that. Their image in church was something that you knew early on was just, it was fake. It wasn't real. Because what they were Sunday afternoon or Monday morning was very different than what you saw on Sunday in them. And that now began to build resentment in you and sometimes even anger. And so now you begin to distrust the whole process. You doubt the church and the legitimacy of a relationship with God. And you've allowed that now to become the great distraction in your life. And it all goes back to the fact that you had adults in your life that weren't genuine enough to live transparently. We're not saying living without sin, but living in a way that they're redeemed and they're struggling, but they're growing every single day. The sincerity of their faith on display in the home as well as at the church. But when that doesn't happen, and I've seen it enough, I did student ministry long enough that you begin to see the symptoms of it early on in a child or young person's life, where it now just becomes a game to them. My parents played the game, I'll play the game. And what happens is we're fortifying Satan's grip on our kids' viewpoint of the church. And whether you like this or not, you are the image that God has put in their path to show them his authenticity and truthfulness. And though we're sinned and we mess that up sometimes, there is that responsibility. I mean, we don't really go into this in this message, but all of these generations, I realize that's why I said chapter 5 often gets lost in our study of Genesis, because it's just generation after generation. A few little inserts here. And we're wondering, what is the purpose of all of this? Well, the purpose is, in ancient Israel, the generation was a declaration of the responsibility of parents that had that responsibility to pass on the faith to the next generation. So the generations were important, because it claimed your identity in some sense in Judaism. It showed who your father was and your great-grandfather and your great-great-grandfather and the legacies that would have been passed down and all along. All of that to go back just to say this, that as we begin to understand the weight of leaving that godly legacy, we understand that we have that choice every single day to make sure that we're doing the things that show authenticity. Jews would sit down in their festivals. They had 7 of them, by the way. And they would sit down at their feasts and festivals, and they would share the story that gripped that festival. Like Passover. That was the story of the angel of death passing over all of the young children in Egypt the night that God would free all of the Jewish slaves to begin their journey to the promised land. Now they used that festival to teach that story to each generation. And it became a pattern that now began to sort of to orchestrate Jews in the way they lived and the importance things. Listen, you may not have those big events in your life, you think, but you have moments where God has done things. And being able to declare that. I mean, when's the last time your kids heard your testimony? I'm not talking about in front of a group, but when's the last time that you talked about openly with your kids about the change that God has made in your life? When's the last time you've prayed with your kids? Praying for them individually, but praying as a family. Spending time. Listen, you understand what I'm saying. If you don't have those types of evidences, then oftentimes your kids and those kids around you that you have that privilege of inspiring, let's say, now begin to doubt the authenticity. Because listen, I'm going to tell you, just like you were born with the marred image of the world, your kids are too. And if left alone, they're always going to tend to gather toward that sinful side. And so when things go awry and crazy in their life, then oftentimes those anchors are what they see in you in the authenticity and the genuineness and the truthfulness in your walk with the Lord. Listen, what I'm saying is, yes, your walk is important for you and God, but it is instrumentally important for your children and those kids around you. And that's important for this church too, because as we begin to push to bring in young families with young kids, listen, we need to understand, and we've said this before, but it's so important at this point, that they don't need to have to go outside the walls of our church to find examples of godly men and godly women and what godly moms look like and what godly dads look like and how that we raise our children in a way that we're leaving legacies. I mean, just like the community of Jews in this day would have gathered around their village and passed on these things and would have seen it as all of their responsibility, it comes to us as well. Now, we had a fantastic VBS this last week. Numbers were a little high, but I told you that was not our goal. They were higher than they've been in the last few years. But what is blowing me away is well over, we think, about 75% of those kids that came are truly unchurched. We can't find evidence that they attend any church. You understand how encouraging that is for our church? That truly, we have lost families that are trusting enough to bring their kids to us. They may not want to learn it, but they want their kids to learn it. You see where we're going? They understand the value of it, but they don't have it in their life. So they're putting that responsibility on somebody else, which is not great, by the way. We want the parents to be believers, but when they're not, we sure don't want them to keep them from us, right? Because that still gives us an opportunity maybe to jump over that generation and now begin to reach that child. And then that child can grow up a godly person and we break sort of the curse of that generation of being non-believers. You see where I'm going with this? And so there's hope in that. And it now comes to a responsibility as a church as we're building these things. It doesn't look like it has 50 years ago where a small little perfect family will come into the church with a stroller and they'll come and join our church and then raise their kid in our church. That doesn't happen as much. It's much more organic and broken these days. You may have one parent or a grandparent bringing that stroller. Or maybe they're not even in a stroller anymore. They're 6, 7, 8, maybe they're 13 or even 14 and they come to church for their first time and their parents are nowhere around. But yet here we have the responsibility now and opportunity to now begin to pour into them the truths. Listen, don't think for a second that you're off the hook because you're not a dad or a mom. Because you're part of this church, we all have responsibility in passing on. And it's easy to say our faith, I get that, but we're passing on the whole legacy of what God has done and remembering and choosing to have that impact on kids. It comes down to this, what kind of image, what kind of legacy are we passing on? Is it a legacy of faith, love, godly character, or is it something less? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of your word. Thank you, God, for this passage, and it is written so long ago. There's still relevance for us today. And there's every single one of us, regardless of being a dad or a mom, whatever it is, our role is, we all ought to look at this responsibility heavily and being able to pass on to the next generation in whatever form we can the godliness that you're planting in us every single day. God, we're not pretending that we've got it all figured out, and we're not waiting until we've got it all figured out before we begin thinking about these things. These are things, I believe, that we should be thinking and focusing on regardless of where we are in our faith journey. We could be a new believer or we could be an old believer. Makes no difference. These are the kinds of things that as we look at the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, these are things that now become, or should at least, become important for believers. Now, God, I return back to that lost person that may be here or at home watching or listening to this. My prayer for them this morning, as they begin to really ask the question, what are they passing on? I mean, the truth would have to be certainly not godliness. And maybe they have kids, maybe they don't. Maybe they've made great mistakes. Maybe they've lost their family even. Whatever that be, there's never a point where it becomes too late. Maybe today you've used this message and this whole encounter with your Holy Spirit to now begin to allow them to see themselves, God, as you see them. My prayer is that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If they're here, we want to invite them down here in a moment when we have our time of response. If they're at home, they can call us here at the church or email us. Or better yet, if they know somebody who is a believer, reach out to them. Email them, text them, call them, and tell them that you're making the decision to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, God, for the rest of us, I pray for us as believers that these types of things would be at the forefront of our minds and in our hearts daily. Even as we leave here today, we go celebrate Father's Day, and as we get up tomorrow and get back to our normal routine, help us to not be able to get out of our mind these things. And help us to see those crossroads and become aware of them and constantly ask, what are we passing on? God, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time?